As they led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." When meditating upon the cross, I can't think of any other title than to, at this current time anyway, than to think of than total torment that Jesus went through. If you remember Moses at the burning bush, God told him, "Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground, don't come any further." He had to be very careful, he had to tread carefully. How much more then, when we read about the Lord of glory reduced to this inhuman treatment at the hands of those he created. And why? Well, not for his benefit, never was, but for yours and mine. So it's easy, isn't it, particularly as we've just had Easter, to view this particular passage and others with indifference. Well, I'm not talking about the dying thief tonight, so if you're fed up of that story, which you shouldn't be, then I'm not preaching about that. But we mustn't think that. We mustn't think this is the same old story, and therefore treat it lightly. You'll soon see that it's far from light. You may be suffering tonight, I don't know. You may be facing the worst set of circumstances you've experienced so far in your life, or you may have done in the past, or they may be coming in the future. You may be brought down low, you may feel that you're attacked from all sides, you may feel that your heart is breaking. But there is one who understands. And there is one who cares and one who controls it all. And the best way when you're in that kind of mode is to look at the Lord Jesus. The worst thing you can do is sometimes to look around and especially to look inside. So I just wanted to very briefly this evening talk about the total torment that the Lord Jesus went through on the cross and beforehand. In three ways. First of all, Christ suffered physically. We need to list the sequence of events that bring us up to this point in our passage. And you would think he had been through enough already when you think about it. Straight after his arrest in the garden, the soldiers guarding him blindfolded him and beat him. Then before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, the chief priests and the elders spat on him and punched and slapped him. After being condemned by Pilate, Pilate ordered that he be whipped with an entwined rope with broken pieces of pottery in it that literally stripped the skin right off his back and maybe on his front. Pilate's soldiers then gathered around him, stripped him naked, put a purple robe on him, mocked him like a king, pushed a crown of thorns on his head, and put a staff in his hand, a stick, and they spat on him, and they snatched the staff out of his hand and struck him on the head again and again. And this is where we come to see the path of our Saviour's suffering. Here he is, staggering up to the place of the cross, after repeated beatings, to the point where he was too weak to carry the cross. So Simon of Cyrene was seized and he carries it for him. But let's just pause a second and wonder to ourselves, what did he look like after that beating? You see, we see films about the cross all the time. And usually you see an odd trickle of blood here, a few coming down there from the crown of thorns, and otherwise he has a handsome and recognisable face. But the scriptures tell us that he was so badly beaten that he was unrecognisable. That the Lord of creation was reduced to a grotesque, disfigured being who didn't even resemble a human, staggering up the road to be crucified. Like something out of a horror story. Isaiah tells us his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. There is nothing Hollywood, there is nothing romantic about the cross. It's vile, it's inhuman, and it's ugly. Those that looked upon him were appalled and horrified that a human being could suffer so much. It's a bit like Job's friends when they first saw him and they first set eyes on him and they couldn't speak for 7 days because they could see the extent of his suffering. And then to top it all, this figure, who is barely recognisable as a human being, let alone as Jesus, is thrust down onto a rough wooden cross, cruelly thrust nails into his hands and his feet, hoisted up towards the sky, dropped in the hole. And each breath then taken was a huge effort where he had to lift and force his body upright in order to draw air in, which would cause him more pain. And he had to breathe like that for 6 hours. Otherwise he'd asphyxiate, so they say. So Christ most definitely suffered physically. But Christ also suffered emotionally. Gethsemane, it was then that the enormity of what he was about to suffer came upon him in waves, tidal waves, so that he sweat drops of blood from his sweat glands. This is a condition called hematidrosis. In cases of extreme anxiety, anguish and strain, there's only other 4th century king is the only other person recorded to have done this. He was betrayed by Judas, one of his closest friends, and handed over to be crucified. And at his arrest, every single one of his companions that had lived with him and ate with him for 3 years deserted him and ran away. Peter denies him 3 times after declaring undying, steadfast devotion to him. And he had the pain of seeing his own people horrified by him and weeping aloud for him. And the other thing about others looking at him and shouting, "Crucify him! Let his blood be on our heads and on our children's heads." Isn't that an amazing statement for 2 reasons? One is, in one sense, they would, some of those people, be condemned to eternal hell for saying that and doing that. But on secondly, if they then looked into the cross and realised afresh that his blood could be on their heads and on their children's heads and be saved, then they would be saved. Those same people, 2 different things. That's what the Bible's amazing about, isn't it? It gives a word which means a number of things to different people. And yet it's true. Some that blood would condemn them to death. And the same crowd, some would be saved through that blood. So he's left alone to face insult after insult, mockery after mockery, despised and rejected from every corner. And Matthew tells us that even those that were crucified with him hurled insults at him. That includes the dying thief, the famous dying thief, at this stage. So there he is, as if it wasn't enough, but now he's soon to be abandoned by his father for your sake, soon to bear guilt where he knew no guilt, sin when he was sinless. He didn't know what it was to bear sin. He was soon to experience the agony of his father turning away from him and punishing him for your sin. And here he is now, man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, we sometimes sing. You see, what was going on here and soon after here is the fact that our Lord Jesus, his heart was broken in pieces before the onlooking crowd. The Messianic Psalm 69 says, "Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. Who has sorrow like unto my sorrow?" He knew emotional pain, all right. He knew loneliness. He knew sadness, disappointment, heartbreak, what it was to be hated and despised. No one suffered to that kind of extent that he did. You know, some have said that because Christ knew he was going to suffer these things, it wasn't all that bad. He had time to prepare, to psych himself up for the appalling treatment he was to face. After all, he knew he would succeed. But then again, even you know that, because God says, "I've started the work in you, so I'll finish it," Philippians 1. He knew that his suffering was only for a season, but then again, so do you if you're a Christian here this evening. He knew that he'd be raised, but then so do you on the last day. He knew he'd go to heaven and be glorified and exalted, and that is the promise for us too, that we will share in his glory as a son and heir, we will reign with Christ. But does that knowledge for you make pain any less real when it comes? Absolutely not. And did this knowledge make his pain any less real? No. In fact, think about it this way. His specific knowledge of what awaited him before and during the cross made it even worse. Made him want to shrink from it, as we see in Gethsemane. Let me ask you a simple question. What's worse? To be told you have 24 hours to live, or to be killed in 24 hours' time, having no foreknowledge whatsoever? I know what I prefer. There's your answer. You may be suffering severe emotional pain this evening. You may have felt that you've been battered from pillar to post in life. You may even have become mentally ill or emotionally ill. Sometimes, perhaps, although lots of people are around you, you may feel very alone, maybe right now, sitting in that chair. Nobody knows. But that's how you feel. Nobody really cares, you think. Nobody really understands. No one has ever been through what I'm going through. But there is one who does know. And he's been there before you, and he's suffered more than you'll ever suffer. Not that he belittles your suffering. He knows what you're going through. There is a passage in the Bible in the Old Testament that says this: "He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust." How does he know? Because God is now human. When the incarnation, when God became man, that verse took on a whole new different meaning. He does exactly know our frame because he's taken it on himself. God is now human. It's the most comforting, incredible thing in the whole wide world for him to be like one of you and me. There couldn't be anything better beyond your wildest dreams that God becomes human. But he suffered so that one day your suffering will come to an end. He was abandoned. You're not abandoned. Not by him anyway. He knows you inside out. Hebrews tells us, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Quite the opposite. One who has been tempted or tested in every way, yet was without sin." If you want to know how to bear up under a trial,
follow his footsteps.
But he was not comforted. He endured his suffering alone. He was even abandoned by the Father. Why? That you might never be abandoned by the Father. You know, sometimes we can get so locked into ourselves that we refuse to take any comfort. I've been there. Maybe you have. But he's the only one sometimes that understands, and you can go to him and you will find rest for your souls, because he suffered physically and he suffered emotionally. Just as an aside, I was heartened when Ross said, I'll just check to see if there's any water. Because sometimes you can go to churches and you get canal water that's been there about 2 or 3 weeks. But this has clearly been freshly prepared. The final thing I want to say this evening is this. Christ suffered physically, he suffered emotionally, and he suffered, probably this is the worst of all, spiritually. There were many things going on that cross, including severe temptations by the enemy and those around him. And there were probably at least 3 temptations. I'm sure there were more. First one is a temptation towards self-pity. First of all, he's so weak that he can't carry the cross, so Simon has to carry it for him. Double humiliation. And then in 27 to 28, the daughters of Jerusalem, which is his name for followers of him, for his own, saw his disfigurement and his vile suffering, and they wept aloud in grief and pity. What a great temptation that would be, to turn in upon himself, to begin to look at his suffering in a self perspective, because he can see on their faces how appalled and how disgusted they are with him, but equally how incredibly grieved they are, weeping aloud. And he's thinking, this is awful. Look how they see me. Why is this happening to me? It's so easy to do that sometimes. Somebody else's expression about how they see you can absolutely gut you. And it's easy to lose your focus and give up. But not Jesus. Instead, in verse 27 to 30, he says this. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." And then it goes on to see what's going to happen. In other words, he says, don't grieve for me. Don't pity me. You're not looking at this in the right way. This isn't an exercise in mourning over me. This is about you and your situation. Because of your sins, because of your nation's sins, disaster's going to come upon you. The Romans are going to level Jerusalem, and many of you will be killed very shortly. My death is about you, not me. Open up your eyes. I'm the Lamb that was slain for you. I'm the Messiah that's written all over your Old Testament. Look, I take upon myself the sins of the world, your sins. See the real significance of my death. Come to me and be forgiven before it's too late. Well, isn't that a timely message? But the great thing, you see, about Jesus is that even when he's in extreme agony and total torment and is about to die, his concern is not for himself, but for those around him. We see that in the dying thief, don't we? He's just about to have the whole of human sin laid upon him. And he turns to the thief and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He's not thinking about himself. The cross was never about that. It was about you and your salvation. He was tempted to self-pity. He was tempted to take control. Verse 35, the people and the rulers, verse 36, the soldiers, and verse 39, even those that were crucified with him, all were saying one thing. If you are who you say you are, if you're God on the cross, you have a big, big choice on your hands. What are you hanging there for? You don't have to go through with this. You don't have to suffer. Most people do. People couldn't unpin themselves from the cross, but you can if you're who you say you are. Get out of it. Why are you putting yourself through this? Everyone was saying the same thing. They might be right. There is no real point to this. But he didn't think that because it was God's will to crush him. And he would have disobeyed his father if he'd given in to temptation. But let's not get the wrong perspective. It isn't this frowning father who sends his son reluctantly to the cross. Jesus chose the cross as well. He willingly went there. He wanted to go there for you and for me. He was willing to be there. Why was he there? For the joy set before him, we read in Hebrews 12:2, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what's the joy set before him? To sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. No and yes. Part of it. If you stop there, then fair dues, that's what it is. But there's a lot more to it than that. Why the cross in the first place? It's at the end of the Bible that tells us. Revelation 21 verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." You see, that's been God's heart's desire since humankind was kicked out of Eden. It's the grand theme of all the covenants from Genesis to Revelation. That's what the Bible is about. God's eternal joy is that his people will live with him and he with them forever. That's the point of it all. That's the point of the cross. What held him on that cross were his plans for you, his covenant promises, his love to you, to the point where he would rather die than go to heaven without you. Now, if you don't take anything else out of this sermon, take this. He would rather die than go to heaven without you. I can understand why some Christians struggle with self-esteem and they feel unloved, but you're looking in the wrong place. When you look at the cross, you may psychologically perhaps not be able to accept that God loves you as much as he does. That doesn't change the fact that he does. And that's actually all you need. Bottom line, anyway. Until 3 years ago, and I read a book called, well, it wasn't when I read that book, but anyway, this book helped. When People Are Big, God Is Small. Fear of God, Fear of Man. About 3 years ago, the penny dropped for me that God actually did love me in ways that I could not imagine. For 17 years as a Christian, and I was a Christian, I didn't know deep down in my own heart the depth of the love of the Father for me. But now I do. And all the joy I'd missed out on for those 17 years has come back to me in those 4 years now, like nothing else. And I don't care what people think about me anymore. I only care what he thinks about me. And there's a peace and there's a release and there's a security that can only be found when you look into the levels and the depth of the cross and have them in the forefront of your mind and stop being afraid of other people and what they think. Because what God thinks is the only thing that will matter when you stand before him and everything else has gone away. So why not live in it now? Makes a huge difference. Christ suffered spiritually. He was tempted to self-pity. He was tempted to take control. He was tempted to retaliate. And yet we read in 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin. And no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. 5 more minutes. I want to just talk about one thing. The horrific bearing of our sin upon the Lord Jesus. We read in verse 24 of that verse of 1 Peter. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So easy to just pass it on. But we forget who it was that bore our sins in his own body on the tree. This was the spotless one. This was the one whose eyes are too pure to tolerate wrong. In other words, to look upon sin without punishing it to the nth degree. It would always be something that had not ever entered into his experience. It would always be something that was kept miles and miles away from his purity. But now he allows it in all its horrendous heinousness to be laid upon himself. Things you'd never share. Things that only you know about and God knows about and you wish that God didn't know about. Hideous thoughts. Actions, skeletons in the closet, whatever you want to call them. Only known to you. Sins raging from the adultery and mass murder of David, the prostitution of Rahab, the sexual immorality and the incest of Lot and his daughters, all flung upon Jesus. But then swinging from the depravity of that to the bad attitudes maybe you have right now. Or to a sense of unforgiveness in your heart. Or an unrighteous rage at home with your family. Or bitterness. Or talking behind somebody's back. Or sniding at them in your head. Or in giving offence. In taking offence. In being oversensitive. You see, sin is so natural to us. It's as natural as bleeding and as breathing. But it was utterly alien to him. That's the difference. That's why this is so horrendous. Even a little light white lie would cause the Christ to recoil. And yet the sin of the world was laid upon him. And that meant that his father could have nothing to do with him. Almost all the way through Jesus' ministry, he calls God Father, my Father, Abba, Daddy, Dad, the most intimate name that a son could give to a father. But not on the cross. Not when sin's on him anyway. He cannot address him as Father. It's not because he's not his son anymore. It's because he's got this filth on him. And he knows that God is miles away. So he shouts, my God, why have you forsaken me? Elsewhere he says, I am a worm and not a man. And he wasn't just forsaken because at that point, all the fires of God's wrath descended upon his soul, burning him up. And it won't stop and it can't stop. And it's God's rage of all eternity contracted into those 3 hours. And it's not going to stop until he says it's finished. And the soul of Christ recoils. And creation goes black. And the burning Israeli midday sun is snuffed out. And when he dies, the rocks split. The earth recoils. The people recoil. Why? Because it's so wrong. The just for the unjust. It's not right. The sinless for the sinner. And you know, deep down everyone knows. You see, grace isn't fair. If it was, we'd all be in hell. I'm glad grace isn't fair. I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. And I bet you are too. And when you look at the cross, you know that it's so wrong, and yet it's so right. Because God's wrath is satisfied, and his love is demonstrated in a way that could never be demonstrated anywhere else. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Praise the Lord Jesus for all he's done for you tonight. If you don't know him, then act fast and act now. And embrace the forgiveness that he has worked so hard to purchase for you. For you, it's a free gift. To him, it cost him everything. Hand over your life, right here and right now.